Good morning. My name is Amy Harris, and our scripture reading today is from Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 6, and Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 through 7. From Proverbs, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." From Exodus, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'"
Thank you, Amy. I'm here to introduce our preacher this morning, Heath Zuniga. And to give you context for who he is, we need to just do a little bit of a recap for a lot of you who may not know the story of how we got to where we are today. In the spring of 1996, my wife and I were scared but hopeful as we considered the prospect of this thing called church planting. So as we went through our denomination's process for what's called assessment to consider, are we recommended, are we qualified, are we ready? We were surprised and we were grateful. They said yes. And in May of 1996, the process began for us to be recommended. That led to our mother church, the elders at Covenant Presbyterian down the south side, voting to approve a proposal for the launching of a new church in downtown. That would be Trinity. We began to pray that God would give us 10 couples, and God raised up 10 couples, and then plus another single friend from a former church I'd worked at in the city. And so here we were, 23 adults and 28 kids. So the summer and fall of 96, we began to meet and pray and cast vision and dream of what God could do. But we always knew, because what we were looking at was not just the idea of start a new church. What we were looking at was the lostness of our city and our county. We were looking at the hordes of people who don't know Jesus. And we were dreaming and praying that God would do something, but knowing to make a dent in the number of people who were lost, that it would have to be way more than one church. So we began to pray, even in those gatherings, that God would help us be a church planting church. So launching worship in January of 97 in downtown and being committed to the center of our city, we began to grow. And God began to lead people to Christ, and we began to collect people to us. And then we got our first church planting apprentice in 03. And then the church planting in earnest really started. So from 2005, we've daughtered six churches. And of those churches we've daughtered, we've formed a network. And then as a network, we have then daughtered and planted another three. Heath is one of those church planters. So Heath is over at the eastern edge of the county, even spilling over into Kissimmee. So technically, he's not in Polk County. He's in Central Florida. Think about it this way. Right now, the stats will show you that as people are flooding out of cities like New York and Boston and Chicago and Seattle, they are moving to cities, and the top three are Austin, Texas, followed by Tampa, Florida, and Orlando, Florida. So where are we? We are right between those two fastest-growing cities in the country. And now stats are showing we're the fastest-growing county in the country. Not only are we seeing lots of people who need the grace of Jesus, it's growing. And Heath is situated in one of the fastest growing little sub pockets of that entire region. In Kissimmee, there are literally over 100, 150,000 new Hispanic residents in the last 5 years. Keith and his wife Emily and their legacy of ministry, Keith's personal legacy as Hispanic, but also their ministry to Hispanics, has situated them perfectly to try to target this very strategic group. If you don't know about it, just try to drive to Orlando and see how clogged it gets when you get to US 27. That's where Heath is. So he's right in that high growth area. We would love for you to support him financially. We would love if you want to go and move to Kissimmee to be with him. We want church planting to work. And if you know anybody in the Kissimmee area that is looking for a church, we'd love for you to send people his way. But we love what he is doing. We recruited him from Columbus, Ohio. We did try to get him to visit in the winter. It was a little easier that way. But we love Heath. We love his gifts. We love his ministry. He and Emily have now been working in Kissimmee as what's called a parachute drop. They just dropped right in, started meeting people, and they've now been at work now for almost 18 months. And we are thrilled and delighted that he would come and preach to us this morning. Heath.
Well, good morning, Trinity. How are we doing? Good. I'm just going to set that over there on the side. Well, yes, it is an honor to be here. And as Tim said, who doesn't want to come to visit Florida during January in Ohio? And so, yes, it's been almost 18 months. We're engaged in the work in Kissimmee. The name of our church is Kissimmee Fellowship. And I mean, the thing that I love the most about our community is that if we're out and about running errands in the community, we have the option to be able to use English or Spanish. And so that's really fun for us. And obviously that affects how we do ministry. And so we are an English-dominant congregation that also uses Spanish. We sing in Spanish. We read the text in Spanish. A lot of our informal meet-and-greet conversations happens in Spanglish, right? This weird combination between English and Spanish, and it's beautiful, and it's messy, and it's wonderful. And so, pray for us, because we are launching corporate worship in September, so just in a little over 2 months. And so we've gathered a group of 25 adults that are all engaged in the work, serving regularly. They're beginning to give internally. And so it's just been really exciting to see the Lord in this work. And so, when people often ask me, you know, how is church planting going? I most commonly respond, I tell them, well, it's equal parts excitement and equal parts sheer terror. there are things that we just love and are just so excited to do. And then there are things that we have never done before that kind of scare us to death. And so both of those things are true as we're planting this church. And you know you're a church planter when, 10 things go not as planned, but that one thing goes right and you're like, this is going to work. And so really this has just been a step of faith for us. And even as Tim asked me to gave me this text to preach, the Lord was doing lots of work in my heart as he should, as I was preparing this week on this text, getting to share with you about faith and faithfulness. And so this text, Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 6, it's putting before us these two different ways to live. The way of faith, the way of trust in the Lord, versus or contrasted with faith in yourself and self-sufficiency and pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. And so this morning, listen, I want us to see that when you and I rely on ourselves, when we put faith in ourselves, friends, things go sideways. Things go sideways. Things don't work out the way that you want them to. Self-sufficiency, it produces things to go sideways in our relationships. And so here's what self-sufficiency looks like in my life. And so 10 years ago, I created this note in my iPhone. And literally at the top of this note, it's this reminder to me to help me be self-aware. And it says this. It says, when I rely on myself, that's literally the title. When I rely on myself, I become arrogant. I become impatient with my family. I become easily annoyed. I become judgmental. I become wildly insecure because I'm trying to perform and to please people. And I miss out on communion with Jesus. And so, friends, this is why a text like Proverbs 3 matters this morning, because I'd venture to say that all of us have experienced or tasted the bad fruit of self-sufficiency, of the bad fruit of faith in yourself. And maybe you can relate with my list, or maybe you have a list of your own, but at the end of the day, I think all of us have tasted and experienced when things don't work out the way we want them to. When things go sideways, when you overextend yourself with your family and you become irritable and harsh and impatient, when you feel like no one can live in relationship with you, or you think that you're better than someone else because it's just this pride that is the result of looking to yourself. You become so inhospitable and so hard to make friends. And so what I want us to see and what I want us to do is to receive the wisdom from this text, this wisdom of what a life of faith looks like, faith in the Lord that produces good fruit, that produces fruit that is able to be a blessing to those that you're in relationship, fruit that is here to serve and to give away so that others would be better off as a result of being in relationship with you. And so before we go any further, let's join me as I pray. Well, Jesus, we thank you for a text like this. We thank you for the timeliness of this text. Father, we thank you for your word. We love your word. And Father, would you grow in us a love and a desire to know you through your word? Father, grow in us a desire to pursue you. Would you make the path of faithfulness to you beautiful? Jesus, would we fall in love with you? Would we see you as true, as beautiful? Would we seek to follow you with our lives? And Jesus, might we humbly come before you and invite you to work in us and through us, to produce in our lives, to bring about transformation in our lives in such a way that causes us to produce good fruit, fruit that is a blessing for our neighbor and that is good for those we're in relationship with. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, again, Proverbs 3, it's this appeal, it's this exhortation, the way a father would appeal and exhort to a son in whom he delights in. It's this appeal and exhortation to pursue the Lord. And so this morning, the father lays out these three different points that we're going to talk about, and it's in your handout in the worship folder, but we're going to talk about the object of faith, we're going to talk about the response of faith, and we're going to talk about the fruit of faith, object, response, and fruit. And so first, look with me, the object of the faith. In verses 1 through 4, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so that you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. And so pay attention to the author Solomon's language when he uses these phrases of my teaching or my commandments. Here Solomon is making this reference to the word of God, to the scriptures. And I want to make an observation about the scriptures that I think a lot of you would agree with. But this observation is that the scriptures are not primarily a book about you and I. The scriptures are primarily a book about who God is. It's primarily a book about God. Yes, there are instructions for you and I. Yes, there are concerns with how we are to live as his image bearers, as his creation. But the scriptures are primarily a book about God, about his character, about who he is, about what he's done for you and I. So when we come to the scriptures, I think just so often we come and we're asking, well, what do I have to do? What do I have to do here? How am I supposed to live? And we kind of get excited and we kind of blow right past pausing and stopping to see that the scriptures are primarily about the Lord God, about who he is. And so when we're talking about the object of our faith here this morning, my point in saying all of that is that faith begins with the Lord God. Faith begins with the Lord God, the character, who he is, the work that he's done. I mean, I think so often, and you know, I'm just so tempted just to come to the scriptures and be like, well, just tell me what to do. And of course, again, there are things for us to do. But the commandments that the Lord gives us are always in response to who he is. The Lord is loving, so we go and to live a life of love. The Lord is truthful, so we go to live a life to defend the truth. So we live always in response to who the Lord is. And next, in these first few verses, what does the text say? What is Solomon trying to communicate about the character of the Lord? What does he say? Verse 3, look with me. It says, "Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." That phrase, steadfast love and faithfulness, to the original audience, hearing that phrase, it would have been like alarm bells have just gone off. They would have heard that phrase knowing and going back to the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and seeing this section in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, that describe the character of the Lord. Hearing that phrase, the steadfast love and faithfulness, they immediately would have been able to connect the dots with this foundational text in Exodus 34 that talk about the character of the Lord. Exodus 34, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Exodus 34, for the people of God in the Old Testament, was this confessional standard, right? You see, there's Presbyterians all over the Bible, folks. It was this confessional standard on the character of God. I mean, hearing this phrase as an Old Testament Jew is sort of akin to you and I hearing the Shorter Catechism question 1, what is the chief end of man? We can just finish it, right? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's how foundational this text was for the people of God, to Solomon's original audience. So faith, the object of our faith, begins with the Lord, the one in whom we have faith in. It's the Lord who is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. The Lord who takes sin seriously, but also provides a way for us to be forgiven of our sin. That's his character. That's the object of the faith. And so now let's talk about the response of faith. Response of faith. Look with me in verse 5. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding." So now, friends, now, after we've established who the Lord is, his character, what he is like, now we ask, well, what do we do? What is this text calling me to do? And the response of faith is this trust. It's trust. And verse 5 gives us specifics for the type of trust or the extent of what trust looks like. One commentator says this. He says that trusting in the Lord with all your heart, that Proverbs 3 verse 5 invites you and I to a faith that is deeper than intellectual assent, but rather a deep confidence, a settled confidence in the way that the Lord cares for you. So do you hear what this commentator is saying? Is that trust in the Lord is deeper than intellectual assent. And that it begins in the mind, but it's deeper than that. It's this calling for trust that is holistic. Head, heart, hands. That the truth of who God is would shape us holistically. That it's deeper than intellectual assent. Well, the late J.I. Packer, some of you may have heard of this theologian before, he passed about a decade ago, but there's this quote that is forever just etched in my brain about J.I. Packer just talking about faith. And he says that faith is object-oriented, shaped by what is trusted. Faith is object-oriented, shaped by what is trusted. What he means here is that the person or the thing in which you and I place our faith in, the person or the object, it shapes how you and I live. That's all he's saying, is the thing that we place our faith in, it shapes our speech. It shapes our ethics. It shapes our action. It shapes how we navigate and live in relationships with one another. For instance, let me give you some examples. Earlier when I read that note that I wrote in my iPhone, that faith in myself, that self-sufficiency that I'm so prone to, it produces this fruit, this bad fruit of arrogance, impatience, judgmentalism, insecurity. All things that I need to repent of, all things that I need to trust the Lord to renew and to transform my heart. Or another example, reputation. Now, the Bible talks a lot about wanting to be well known by outsiders of the faith. But when we take something like as our reputation and we make it our ultimate thing, It shapes how we live. We end up just doing whatever we can to save face. We end up doing whatever we can to, at whatever cost, to defend our own reputation. We could tell white lies and half-truths. We do whatever we can to defend. This is the fruit of wanting to live and make a name for yourself and just defend your reputation. Or just faith in money, right? It produces about a stinginess, a greed, where we feel like we have to white knuckle and hold on to things. It's this fruit, friends, that when we have faith in other things other than Jesus Christ, it shapes how we live. It shapes us. It informs our ethics, our actions. And so verse 5, it calls us to more than intellectual agreement. It calls us to a deep, settled confidence in the character of the Lord, of who he is. It says that the extent of faith is so deep that it shapes everything about us, that our speech would change, the desires of our heart would change, our actions would change. It would change the way we think about our time. It would change the way we think about our talents and our money. It would produce in us this good fruit. If the character of the Lord that you and I worship is compassion, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and we worship that God, it would make sense that our lives, that we would be growing in those types of fruits, wouldn't it? We'd be growing in compassion. We'd be growing in being slow to anger and being patient. We'd be growing in being able to bear with one another through difficult times out of love. And so, friends, if you're curious with what this looks like, in the same way that I have this note on my iPhone, it's just a time for me just to do a little check-in with the Lord from time to time. If it's been some time since you've checked in, I'd encourage you just to ask someone that you're in relationship with. Friend, my spouse, a child. Do you see me growing in these ways? What fruit do you see in my life? Do you see evidences of growing in compassion and patience? Do you see evidence in my life of being slow to anger and self-control? Do you see evidence of generosity that is welling up inside? Do you see fruit of cheerfulness and joy? As I'm satisfied and delighted in the work of Christ and in the cross. So friends, if it's been a while since you've checked in, I'd encourage you to ask someone that's close to you. What do you see in my life? What do you see? And you know, so object of faith, the response of faith in verse 5, and now the fruit of faith, verse 6. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. And so when we look at a text like Proverbs, it is poetry. And so when it's talking about making straight your paths, Solomon's talking poetically. He's talking about a life of fruitfulness that will exist as a result of trust in the Lord. And so what does that look like? It's this good fruit that the Lord produces in our lives that stems from faith in the Lord of the Scriptures. From faith or this deep-seated trust in who God is. A God that is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger. A God who takes sin seriously and provides a way for us to be forgiven of sin. That's what this text says in Exodus 34. That God would take sin so seriously that he does something about it. And so God would come to us in the flesh as the person of Jesus. And it's on the cross where we see the sinless Savior would substitute himself up on that cross to pay the penalty for your sin, for my sin. Every time that you and I try to save face with a white lie, every time that you and I are white knuckling and hanging on to our money, every time that you and I respond harshly to a friend, a spouse, a child, when we're overextended, Jesus died for those sins, for my sins. He died for those specific sins that you would write on that list. If you were to create something that said, when I am self-reliant, I become blank. See how much God loves you. See how much God cares for you. That he would pursue you and pull you from those things that are killing you, that are making you sick. You see, Jesus frees you and I from the penalty of sin so that you and I no longer stand guilty. We no longer stand condemned. Jesus frees you and I from sin's penalty. He also frees you and I from sin's power. That is, through the power of the Holy Spirit that's dwelling inside of us, you and I have the option to say no to sin and yes to Jesus. It's this power that God gives us to live a life of fruitfulness, a life of faithfulness, where we can say no to sin and yes to Jesus. I can say no to being arrogant. I can say no to responding without patience to my kids. Jesus enables me to do that. He enables you to do that as well. And so we might ask ourselves the question from time to time, well, you know, how do I go about living this life of fruitfulness? Because I see this bad fruit in my life, and I see evidence of good fruit in my life too. Perhaps you might say that. But how do I go from one to another, from this bad fruit to this good fruit? Well, it's through the cross and through the resurrection. It's the power of the cross and the power of the resurrection. Only Jesus can take someone like me who struggles in all the ways that I do and produce in me over time a life of good fruit. Only Jesus can take someone also like me, maybe like you, who cares about reputation and will kind of do whatever they can to save face. Jesus can change you so you are concerned about your reputation, but in the sense that you want to be known as being compassionate and gracious, slow to anger. It's only Jesus that can make you say, it invites you to actually be honest about your shortcomings, because you know that the smile of the Father is upon you. It frees you to be open and honest and vulnerable. It's only Jesus, when we see the generosity of what he did in substituting himself on the cross for your sin, for my sin, that generosity changes the way we think about our material possessions. It causes us to be generous. It causes us to be gracious with our time, with our talent, with our treasure. And so, friends, Proverbs 3, it invites and presents before us these two different ways to live. Faith in the self versus faith in the Lord. And it's faith in the Lord that is able to produce in us, as verse 6 says, good fruit. Good fruit that can be a blessing to those we're in relationship with. Good fruit that is good for the world. Good fruit that gives instead of takes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for the fact that there are just, Philippians 1:6 says that you will continue the work that you've started in our hearts. And Father, at times it can feel that we are asking, where are you? Or when are you going to work? When are you going to work in this part of my life? And Father, we can be confident and assured that you have that you are a promise keeper, and that you promise to continue the work that you have started. And so, Father, fill us with this confidence and this promise. Fill us with hope in this promise. Fill us with a hope in the power of who you are. And would that change the way we think about our growth? Would that change the way we think about our transformation when we fix our eyes on you, the power of the cross, the power of the resurrection? When we feel discouraged or hopeless, might we fix our eyes on you? And so, Holy Spirit, enable us to follow you. Enable us to live a life of fruitfulness for the sake of the world and for the sake of our neighbor. In Jesus' name, amen.